All Christians bear burdens. We know that from our reading in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you look around about you today, you'll see a person called one another. And wherever you see a person called one another, you're looking at a person who is bearing a burden. And you're called upon not only to bear the burdens you are bearing, but at least from time to time to help that person called one another to bear his or her burden as well. And what that means is that you also have others that you can call upon to help you bear your burdens. You are not alone. You have others around you that you can call upon to help you bear your burdens. Now, sometimes you'll come across a person who doesn't go for this, and they'll say something like, "Well, no, I'm going to go it alone. Don't need anyone else. Anyway, in any case, everyone else has their own burdens. Why should I bother them? For that matter, why should they be bothered with me? So thank you very much. I'll go it alone." I trust you can see that is contrary to what Paul is saying here in this passage. Well, sometimes people will reject this on religious grounds, and they'll say, "Only Jesus can bear my burdens. I'm not to rely upon anyone but Jesus. The Bible says, 'Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you.' Jesus said, 'Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' Peter says in his first epistle, 'Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you.' And so on religious grounds, they'll say, 'Why should I look for anyone else to help me bear my burden?' Well, because the Bible says so. The Bible tells other Christians to help you bear your burden. And they can hardly do that, can they, if you are insisting on carrying all your burdens all by yourself. In any case, how is Jesus going to help you to bear your burden? In many cases, it's just this way, that is, by providing the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have to help you bear the load. And so to pray to Jesus to help you to bear that load, and then to refuse the answer that he may be giving you in providing you with brothers and sisters, simply to throw his provision back in his face. Now, among the burdens that we bear, Christians do actually bear burdens of sin, because you'll notice that where the Bible says this in verse 2, it's in the context of verse 1. And what it's just said is, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted to tell me what to do where there's someone else who's bearing a burden of sin." And then it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So it would seem that at very least, one way that we can bear one another's burdens is helping them to bear up under the burden of sin. What sort of burden of sin are we talking about here? Well, there is the burden of sin from the past. We all have sins that we are ashamed of and that we would prefer to forget. Yes, even though those sins are in the past, and even though we have repented of those sins and we've confessed those sins to those that we have sinned against, and we know that we are forgiven, yet sometimes they still come back to haunt us. Some of you may have read the diary of David Brainerd. It can be hard going. It's worthwhile, though. Make sure you don't read it when you're too depressed. But David Brainerd was a godly young man. He died at age 29, I think. And he went as a missionary to the Native Americans back in the 18th century. It's a classic. He wasn't perfect. His past often returned to haunt him. One particular incident where he'd been very foolish and sinful, and you often come across it in his diary, where time and again he's brought low by the remembrance of the public shame of his past sin. Well, you take that other David, the one in the Bible, and in Psalm 25 he cries out to God,
Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. So, even thinking back to the sins of his youth. Now, I mean, this is not necessarily what happened with Bathsheba. This is right back when he was a young man. Or you think of the Apostle Paul, this great apostle, in some ways the greatest of all the apostles. How did he see himself? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, it's probably about 20 years after his conversion. So for 20 years he's had this incredibly useful ministry. He's been serving Christ, he's been serving the church, and yet, even 20 years later, memories of how he persecuted the church come back to haunt him. And yes, he was forgiven, I'm sure most of the time he's rejoicing in the fact that he is forgiven, but sometimes, like you and me, it was a burden, and like you and me, he needed his brothers and sisters in Christ to remind him that he was forgiven. So that can be a Christian's burden, the memory of past sins, even though he's long ago forgiven. Hopefully, that's not what happens most of the time. Hopefully, it's only at times that the Christian is afflicted that way. A far worse burden is the burden of sin that we might be locked into in the present, maybe sinful patterns of behaviour right now. And perhaps you didn't mean to get locked into sinful behaviour patterns. You didn't even mean to sin the first time. Back then when this sinful behaviour began, it's not as though you planned it that way. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken, if he's suddenly caught in any trespass. You were ambushed, you were overtaken, snuck up on you, caught you by surprise. And then having sinned once, you sinned again, only this time you went a bit further, and the next time a bit further still, until now this way of sinning has ensnared you and you feel trapped, you feel locked in. So what can you do? Where can you get help to bear this unbearable burden? Can someone else help you to bear this kind of burden for you? Where it is the burden of your own sinful behaviour. Can someone else help you bear this kind of burden for you? Well, yes and no. There are ways others can help you bear the burden of your own sin, and there are ways that they can't. I want to look at that. If the burden you are bearing is the responsibility for your sin, then only you can bear that. No one else can bear the burden of responsibility for how you have behaved. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that when you think about the way the world sees this, that's the one type of burden that the worldly person thinks that he can offload. Because it doesn't matter what sin it is, for some reason it's never the sinner's responsibility, there's always someone else to blame, or it's genetics, but increasingly in the world around us today, it's not the sinner's responsibility. But according to the Bible, this is the one part of the burden of sin no one else can carry but yourself. In verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. And load there refers to responsibility for our own actions. Each one is responsible for his or her own actions. No one else can take that responsibility. But the guts of the burden of sin can be borne by someone else. The guts of the burden of sin is the guilt of sin. The burden of guilt can be borne. In fact, for the believer, it has been borne by someone else. It has been borne by Jesus Christ, and he alone can take the burden of the guilt of sin from us. He came to take the guilt or the culpability of our sin upon himself. He came to bear the wrath of God for the guilt of our sin. And that's the ultimate solution to the whole problem of the burden of sin. And even the burden we have for the responsibility for our sin becomes lighter, it becomes bearable once we know that Jesus has taken away the guilt of our sin. Praise God. But sometimes we need help getting that far. For the moment, we just feel lost. It's not that we don't know what to do. We know we need to repent. We know we need to confess our sin. We know we need to turn to Christ. But we are in a bind. And sin has that paralyzing effect. We need someone to help us out of this bind. We need someone to send us in the right direction. Maybe you yourself know someone like this, someone who is in a bind. Someone who is paralyzed by their sin. Someone who desperately needs help. They're weighed down, their burden. They need someone to help them bear that burden. Not the burden of responsibility. They alone have to bear that. You won't help them at all if you go up and say, well, okay, it's not your fault, you know, if it is. And nor can you or anyone else bear the burden of the guilt of their sin. Only Jesus Christ can bear the burden of the guilt of their sin. But you can do a lot to help them with the burden they feel in feeling confused and paralyzed as to how to go about it all. How can we help someone to bear the burden of their sin? Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're told there what we are to do. I want us first of all to think about what we are not to do. We are not to do nothing. There are lots of reasons we might do nothing, and none of them are very honourable. We might do nothing because we don't want to get hurt. Maybe once you tried to help someone in this sort of predicament, you tried to help them to see how they were sinning, and did they thank you? No, they turned against you and they badmouthed you to everyone and they went around telling everyone how unkind you were and how unloving. Of course, the one that always comes up, they said, you just don't understand. And you thought, why bother? Why go through all this trouble just to end up being hurt in the end? Or you might do nothing because you do think it's none of your business. You really don't want to get involved. In any case, you don't really have time and so on and so on. So we're not to do nothing. Nor for that matter are we to despise the sinner. We're not to hold him or her in contempt. There is good reason never to despise a fellow sinner, as we'll see in a moment. We can be tempted to do so, especially if they weren't actually just overtaken in this sin. You know, they should have seen it coming and they could have drawn back and they deliberately kept pursuing a course that they should have known would be disastrous. In other words, basically, you know, what's happened to them serves them right. Now they'll just have to wear the consequences. We're not to despise the sin. Number 3, we're not to gossip about it. It makes you look so much better when you can report how a brother or sister has fallen by the way. I don't mean you need to be foolishly ignorant. I don't mean you shouldn't share information about another sin where that will serve as a very useful warning for another soul. But just to, you know, run off and tell the minister or tell the elders or the world what so-and-so is doing simply because it makes you feel better and makes you look good, well, that's not the way to go. So what are we to do? How can we help a wayward brother or sister overcome the great burden they are bearing? Paul sums it up in one word here. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one. Don't do nothing. don't gossip, don't despise, restore. You notice that Paul doesn't say, sympathise, go to the person and say, oh, you poor thing, it's not your fault, I can understand why you're pursuing this horribly simple course of action. That's not restoring. That's only encouraging them to continue their, to pursue their simple course of action. But restore. In other words, bring back the sinner from the course he is pursuing. Turn him or her again to the way of righteousness. Restore. And that's a tall order. I mean, what if they don't want to be restored? One reason you want to do nothing is because you tried restoring a brother or sister before and you got kicked in the guts. And there are no guarantees here. So how do you go about restoring, or at least trying to restore? Before I look at how, there's another question we have to consider, and that is who? Who is fit to do the restoring? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You who are spiritual. If there are no guarantees, and yes, sometimes the best restorers in the world get kicked in the gut, and you don't always succeed, and a lot of the time you don't succeed, but whether you succeed or not, before anyone seeks to undertake the work of restoration, he must first be spiritual. What does that mean? Well, Paul's just spent half a chapter in chapter 4, the last half of chapter 5, telling us what a spiritual person looks like. He's told us in chapter 5 and verse 25 that he's someone who is living in the Spirit. He's told us in chapter 5 and verse 18 that he's someone who is led by the Spirit. He's told us in chapter 5 and verse 16 he's someone who is walking in the Spirit. In other words, someone who is spiritually mature. Let me just take a moment to identify what a spiritually mature person looks like. Number one, he is one who loves. The person who is spiritual is one who is filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, he will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And the first and the greatest fruit of the Spirit, according to chapter 5 and verse 22, is love. In fact, this whole section is about what it means to love. How do we practice loving others? How do we put love into practice? True spirituality comes out in the way that we practically love others. Paul does something similar in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, you are to be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about what that means practically. If you are filled with the Spirit, then you will speak to one another, and you will submit to one another, and husbands, you'll love your wives, and so on. In other words, being filled with the Spirit comes out in the way that we practically love others. So at very least, we would expect that a spiritual person will be someone who loves others. He especially loves this one who has gone astray. The whole reason he's prepared to put himself out in seeking to restore him and risk getting kicked in return by this one-time friend is because he loves him. Number two, a spiritual person is one who is a brother. You'll notice how Paul begins this exhortation here in chapter 6 and verse 1. He begins by saying, brethren, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, brethren, brothers. Now, one of the beautiful things about the book of Galatians is this. The book of Galatians is an illustration of chapter 6, verse 1. The whole of Galatians is this living example of the very thing that Paul is telling us to do here in chapter 6 and verse 1. The Christians in Galatia had gone astray. They had been overtaken in a trespass. Paul describes it this way in chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? These Galatians had gone astray. They had been overtaken in a trespass. But how does Paul even begin his epistle? You go back there to chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. We are your brothers. We are writing to you as brothers. How does he conclude the epistle? You go right back there to chapter 6 and verse 18. Brothers, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul is pleading with these people who have gone astray. He addresses them not as enemies, but as brothers. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If we're going to restore someone who has gone astray, one who is or credibly has been a brother in Christ, we must approach him as a brother. An erring brother, one who's in real danger of proving not to be a brother at all, but as long as we can believe that he is a brother, we must still approach him as a brother, an equal, a fellow sinner, one who shares our fallen nature and who, because he shares our fallen nature, has therefore gone astray. You're not fit to restore a fallen sinner unless you first identify with him in all his fallenness. Do you identify with him? Do you really see yourself as his equal? And thirdly, a person who is spiritual is one who is not conceited. Just before verse 1 in chapter 6, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So he suggests here that there are two possible bad responses we can have to someone else. One is to provoke the other, and the other is to envy the other. And you have one of or other of those responses where we don't see the other person as an equal. And you don't identify with the other person. If you feel superior to them, you're probably going to provoke them. Or the word means to challenge them. Who do they think they are? They're just getting a bit too uppity. Don't they know that I'm their superior? It's time for me to put them in their place. And so you provoke them, you challenge them, you find a way of putting them down in front of others. On the other hand, if you're feeling inferior to the other person, your tendency is to envy them. Maybe you're jealous of their gifts or of their popularity or whatever. And in either case, you cannot plead with this one who has gone astray as an equal, as a brother. If you feel inferior or superior, you'll only make a hash of things in trying to restore him. Instead of being motivated by love, you'll be motivated, as Paul says here, by conceit or empty glory is what the word means. Either way, whether we feel inferior or whether we feel superior, we see the other person not as a poor, lost sinner, my equal, that I would love to have see exalted to his former glory, but we see him rather as a rival to be feared, and that's probably better off for me anyway, way where he is. And fourthly, the fourth characteristic of a truly spiritual person is that he is one who thinks himself nothing. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, because, he's following on, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I am nothing. If I am nothing, how can I not fear or at least feel threatened by this other person? Because he is nothing too. We are all sinners, wholly deserving nothing from God. We are fallen sinners, and all that we have is grace. It is all of grace. Paul, who was seeking to restore the Galatians, was able to say this. He was able to say, I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Or in Ephesians 3 he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Before he was the least of the apostles, now he's less than the least of all the saints. I'm nothing, he says. All that I have, all that I am, is only because of the grace of God that was given to me. When you come to restore a brother, you don't have to be a professional counsellor, you don't have to have a degree, you don't have to have an understanding of all the mysteries of human nature, you don't have to be confident in your great learning. I'm not against learning, I'm not against degrees or study. It's great to learn all you can about human nature. But whatever you're learning, the first and best qualification for a counsellor in Christian circles is that you know you are nothing, nothing apart from the grace of God. This is the one who's qualified to counsel others according to the Bible. This is the one who can hope to be used of God in restoring a wayward brother, one who truly loves the one who's gone astray, and one who genuinely sees him as a brother, as an equal, and one who's not motivated by envy as an inferior or conceit as a superior, and one who sees himself as nothing apart from the grace of God. So how do we go about bearing one another's burdens? Well, first of all, if you see a brother with a burden of sin, help him. How are you going to do it? In a spirit of gentleness. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Or meekness. That word is often translated meekness. It's the same word as used of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit back there in chapter 5, in verse 23, where it lists gentleness or meekness as one of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's only a spiritual man that can exercise gentleness like that. And why? Why will you be gentle? Why will you be meek? Because you know your own heart, that's why. Because you are considering yourself lest you also be tempted. We know what we are like. We know what we've done in the past. We know enough of ourselves to know what we could do in the future. And okay, maybe you haven't been tempted in the same sin as this erring brother, not the same sin, but you are or you have been tempted in at least as bad a sin. And anyway, who knows? I mean, how do you know you could not be tempted or stumble this way too? Did he ever think he would stumble that way? Most Christians who fall badly say they never thought they would fall that way. Such is the deceitfulness of the human heart. Sometimes we can be really cavalier about our own sins. Have you faced up to your past sins? Oh yes, I've faced up to my past sins, and they're in the past, they're all dealt with, it's all okay now. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And that's great. I don't want you beating yourself up over your past sins, but I want you to rejoice in knowing that your sins are forgiven. But please don't let your joy over your sin being forgiven ever translate into cockiness that you could never fall that way again. Consider yourself, lest you all be also be tempted. And then if you are the one who bears the burden of sin which isn't being dealt with, then please, please get help. Yes, you alone bear the responsibility for the way you have sinned, and Christ alone can bear away the guilt of that sin so that you can rejoice again in Christ. You will rejoice again. David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. That can be yours in Christ. But remember also, God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ to help you get to that point. He's given them to you to help you in the path of restoration. They are there to help. Now, of course, it's true that some will be more help than others. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you make a big public announcement of all your faults and failings and just see who comes to help. Some can help more than others, but there are some that can help you. There is a brother and sister, brother or sister, that would be really good to go and talk to and seek help. They won't despise you. Not if they're spiritual. They'll only admire you for your courage. I have nothing but admiration for any brother or sister in the Lord who sees the sinful path they've been treading and ceases from their sin. I have even more admiration for a brother or sister who takes that extra step of seeking out help where it is to be found to overcome a sinful habit or way of life, even when they haven't yet overcome it. When you're overcome, when you're overtaken in any trespass, seek out that brother or sister who can help you. He or she is there. Sometimes we get into such despair that we think, no, no one can help me. I'm beyond help. It might be because of pride, because we don't like others to know of our sins. No one likes to think that others know about their sins. Or maybe because we've just genuinely given up. Maybe we think there is no one out there that can help us, but we are wrong, because either way we've forgotten the miracle, which is the church. Remember the way Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that the foolish things of the world put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things, and the things which are despised, the things which are not. And they overcome the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's how God constitutes his church, by weak things like you and me. That's the church. The church is about sinners helping fellow sinners. Yes, even when, especially when, overtaken in any trespass. Amen.